Well, good evening. Good to be here in Birmingham, Alabama. And had a wonderful flight up, had a wonderful dinner with Buddy. I think I ate my hamburger a little too slowly. And so we're a little bit late, but good to be here. And we want to, in this weekend, tonight and tomorrow, a little bit on Sunday, we want to look at the gospel. Some ministry, some messages on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that that will be encouragement to you. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I was looking at the license plate of Buddy's car. If you've noticed that license plate, it says Gal 1:4 or Galatians 1:4. And I said, that's what I want to look at tonight with you a little bit. Chapter 1 of Galatians and a little bit about the gospel. And it's my privilege to be here with you. I know a few of you. I know Brother Bonner and his wife, met a few times in the past, and we have maybe met a few other times, different ones of us here, and it is my privilege to be here with you and to share some thoughts and share some ministry with you from the Word of God. We want to begin to read tonight from verse 6. Verse 6 down to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1, and this meeting goes to 8 o'clock. Okay. Let's begin at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him as called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have, than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's just bow our word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for open Bibles, and we thank you for our hungry hearts. And we pray tonight, Father, as we look into the Word of God, that you will minister by your Spirit to our hearts. You teach us, and you would exhort us, and you would encourage us, and you would guide us by your Word. And I pray the Spirit of God might be a teacher tonight, ministering to us, encouraging us. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you come to the book of Galatians, and especially when you come to chapter 1. And I want to suggest, as we come to chapter 1, chapter 1 has the strongest language that any writer of Scripture, certainly any writer of the New Testament, uses. Stronger than the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus used very strong language with the Pharisees at different places. Stronger than even, I would say, than John the Baptist would use, although he calls those who came to him, you brood of vipers, and uses strong language in other places. Stronger language than certainly the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter or any other writer in the New Testament. Here, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, if anyone brings any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be eternally cursed forever. He says in verse 9, as we said before, say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be eternally cursed forever. And you have to say to yourself, well, why would the Apostle Paul, writing in 13, wrote 13 different letters to individuals, to churches, in this case to churches in a region, why would he use such strong language? What would be the issue? What would be the circumstances? Why would he say these kinds of things? And I think we've got to ask ourselves, would we use this kind of language? If the same situation arose in our area, if we knew some of the same circumstances, would we be so concerned? The Apostle Paul here uses unwavering, unyielding, unrelenting. He uses, we would say today, intolerant language, uncompromising language. You know, we live in a day that almost that almost there's nothing that we would really stand for, that we wouldn't there's nothing almost that we would resist. Seems like we're very pliable, and there's very few things we would really stand for in the strongest possible way. We live in a day, I think, that we are very wavering and moving back and forth. And Paul, in this case, is standing for the gospel. And I wonder if we, in our day, would even stand as strong and as firm for the gospel as the Apostle Paul. Someone wrote another gospel. And there are many different gospels today. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't think that in the evangelical world today, in Christendom today, in those who say they are Christians today, that they teach and preach and espouse and hold to the gospel like the Apostle Paul held to the gospel. Don't deceive yourselves. I think, and I travel some, I read as much as I can, I try to get my pulse, my finger on the pulse of things that are going on, and I would say that of those that name the name of Christ, those who say they're Christians, a small minority, the overwhelming majority of people who say they're Christians, don't hold to the gospel. Don't stand for the gospel. Don't teach the true gospel. Church of Christ, hope none of you come from the Church of Christ. Church of Christ doesn't hold the true gospel. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't hold the true gospel. United Methodist Church and many other liberal churches all around us don't hold the true gospel. We have in our area a lot of Seventh-day Adventists don't hold the true gospel. We have new movements all around us like the Emerging Church. Don't even preach the gospel. Don't hold to a true gospel, a very social gospel. All around us, more and more, we find people adding to the gospel. There's a very large church in Southern California. You may have heard of it, maybe not. It's a rising church. Pastor of the church is a man named Francis Chan. And a good man in a lot of ways. I've listened to his sermons. One of the new believers in our assembly went to the local bookstore and got a book that he just wrote. And she was reading it, and she said, "This doesn't sound right." So she gave it to me, asked me to read it. And he has a chapter in there about lukewarm Christians. And he says, if you don't give a certain percentage of your income to the Lord, and it's a pretty large percentage of your income to the Lord, you're a lukewarm Christian. And he wouldn't be quite sure if you're saved. You know, there are people today adding to the gospel, taking away from the gospel, leading people, leading preachers, teachers on the radio. Francis Chan, I don't know how tuned into you are to technology, but on podcasts, Christian podcasts for sermons, he is the number one podcast. 30,000 people download his sermons every day or frequently. And so when we come to this chapter, we say to ourselves, why would Paul be so concerned? And would we be so concerned about the things that he says in this chapter? Notice a couple of things as we look into this chapter. So a number of things we're going to look at tonight in kind of an introductory message. Notice, first of all, Paul is coming to the Galatian churches. And he's writing to the Galatians. And the Galatians were those believers who lived in Asia Minor, would be modern-day Turkey. It would be in the southern part of what would be modern-day Turkey. It would be places like Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, places that the Apostle Paul, on every one of his missionary journeys, traveled to. It was where Lois and Eunice, it was where Timothy came from. It was where he traveled and labored, had a strong bond with these believers. Labored there for months upon months and preached the Word of God, taught the Word of God. Many were saved in that area. Many were saved. Churches were established, thriving churches. The church at Antioch, probably the largest and most thriving New Testament church that there is. And soon after his departure, he says, false teachers came in and bring in another gospel. And as Paul writes to this church, it's interesting, if you look with me at verse 3. In verse 3, when he begins to address this whole issue, he departs from his normal way that he addresses the recipients of his letters, whether individuals or whether churches. In every other epistle of the 13 epistles that he writes, he always has a word of commendation. He very often says, I pray for you always. I think of you always. Whenever I think of you, I pray for you. I thank God for you, he says. He'll say to Timothy, he'll use words of praise and commendation. He'll say, Timothy, my true son in the faith. He'll say to the faithful ones who are there. He'll use words of praise and commendation and speaks in terms of love and appreciation for them. And it's very interesting when he writes to the Galatian churches. Look at verse 2 for a moment. In verse 2 he says that all the brethren who are with me, all those that labored and traveled with him, he says, unto the churches of Galatia. In his introductory remarks, not a word of commendation, not a word of praise. He says to them, doesn't say they were faithful, doesn't say that he thinks of them always, doesn't say he prays for them. And he gets right to the issue at hand. It's not because he doesn't love them. It's not because he doesn't pray for them. But he has a very terse, short opening because the issue that he's going to speak about is so important. You know, if you were going to write someone a letter and it was a very pressing issue on your heart, you would not begin and say, Dear George, how is the children and how is the wife and how is your recent vacation? I have a friend, 26 years, he worked for a certain company and just got laid off. He's very angry. He was telling me about a letter he was going to write to his boss. And it's very sad, some of the things that happened in his situation. But he was going to ask about the weather. He was going to ask about the vacations. He was going to get right to the issue. And that's what Paul's doing here. The main thing for Paul remains the main thing. And that is the gospel and the purity of the gospel. And so as he comes to this passage, he begins in verse 4, and he speaks about the heart of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon said this about the gospel, about justification. I like the quotation. He says that justification by faith and the gospel of the Lord Jesus is not an arm of Christian theology. It's the heart of Christian theology. And so he gets to the heart of Christian theology in verse 4, who says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Begins to get to the heart of the issue, and as it begins in verse 6, and we want to spend most of our thinking tonight with verse 6 down to verse 10. And we'll look at other aspects tomorrow and a little bit on Sunday. But notice verse 6. As we think of the crucial issue before the Apostle Paul, and the crucial issue is the gospel. And he says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. The word we have in the King James translation, it's a very weak word. The word is marvel. I marvel that you are so soon removed. The word, newer translations, commentaries, Greek helps will say the word should be astonished, shocked. He says, in a sense, I am shocked. I am astonished. If we were speaking to younger people, they would say, we are so freaked out, or something like that. So amazed at what's going on. Not just marveling. It's a very softer word. But he says, I'm very, very surprised. It would be like a number of years ago during the 1980s. Some of you are younger than that. But if you go back to the 1980s, and if you turn on the news broadcast, and you would turn on, you would see an interview with President Reagan, Ronald Reagan, and they would be interviewing him, and he would announce, he would say, I'm no longer a market-based capitalist. I decided to become a communist, and I have renounced all of my former positions.
would say, how is that possible?
We would be shocked. We would be amazed. The same day we saw Mikhail Gorbachev say he's a capitalist and he's no longer a communist, we would say, how is that possible? And here when we come to this chapter, Paul is saying, I am shocked that you are so soon removed from him that has called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Paul is saying in this chapter, he says, you are changing colors. You're moving from a position of once being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have changed colors. You're putting on the uniform. You're putting on the colors. You're taking the position with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, you are so soon removed. If you were to go and look at this Greek word, I'm no Greek scholar, but if you go to W.E. Vine and his Dictionary of New Testament Words, he says of this word, it means to defect from the gospel, to change sides, to put on the uniform of another of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm so shocked, I'm so astonished that you have begun to change sides, change allegiances, change loyalties, change positions. You are no longer walking in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're taking up the sides with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Not only was he shocked, and not only were they defectors from faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than that, in verse 6 he says, and you're removed from him. Paul would think you're moved from the Lord Jesus Christ, from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just from doctrinal positions, not just from loyalty, but you're removed from the one who called you, as we have in verse 4, from the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver you from this present evil age. In verse 6, he says, you've left the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul might say it like this. He said, when I came into those regions of Galatia and walked down those streets of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, he says, spiritually speaking, I found you as beggars, spiritually with a cup in your hand and nothing to commend yourselves to God with. And you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he went to the cross and he laid down his life on Calvary's cross. Now, by his grace and through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, you came to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and how he forgave you of your sins. And he gave you a perfect righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put upon you, he took off those old robes, all the old garments of unrighteousness and of sin. And he took those and he threw them in the trash bin. And he says, he put upon you the robes, the royal robes of salvation and the robes of righteousness. But he says, he would say, but now the word comes to me. Now I hear, working back to me, that you've gone back into the trash bin. You've gone back into the trash can. And you took out those old robes. And you've taken the robes of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ and the robes of righteousness given to you by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and you're putting back the old, tattered, soiled garments of your old way of life. He says, you're not. I marvel you're so soon removed from him to the joys and the finished work and all the blessings and all the benefits of the gospel. You're throwing them back into the trash bin. And so the Apostle Paul says, I marvel, I'm shocked that you're so soon defected and gone over to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, from him that has called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. But if these Galatians were to say, if the Apostle Paul was there, they would say this to the Apostle. He said, we still believe in God. We still have salvation. We still have all of these benefits. What are you talking about? We've just rejected the gospel. We've just rejected your message. But we have a richness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a richness in God. What are you talking about that we don't know God any longer? He said, men have come from Judea and they've shown us what you have said to be wrong. But we have a richer understanding, a better understanding. They've showed us how we could incorporate the Old Testament law and the circumcision and the ceremonies and the rituals. And these bring to us a much fuller understanding and much fuller relationship and fuller blessing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here in his question, this happens today. People today say, we know God, we have a spirituality, we have an understanding of God, but we have no interest in the gospel. We have no interest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We have no interest in the Word of God. We have no interest in those things. But we still know God. We still have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet people from the New Age movement. We meet people from the emerging church movement. We meet people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And they say, we still know God. And Paul says here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that's called you into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to another gospel. He says, in effect, if you don't have the gospel, if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have the message that I bring, he says that in verse 9. He says, if you go to another gospel which I have not brought, or if you have another gospel that I have not received, let him be anathema. Turn with me, if you would, over to John's gospel. What would the Lord Jesus say if someone came to him and said, we know God, but we have no interest in the Lord Jesus. We know God, but have no interest in the gospel that you bring, the good news that you bring of faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by faith, by grace through faith. Notice chapter 5 of John's gospel and verse 37. You know, it's amazing how many people in our modern world. We have a dear sister in our assembly. She was raised by her mother. Her father left when she was young in a New Age understanding. She said if she ever had a cold, and she said, Mom, I've got a cold, I've got the flu, she would say to her, that's because in a former life you were raised by Eskimos, and that you were raised by, in Alaska in an igloo or something like that. She had always a reincarnation, always an answer for everything that happened to her. And we were having a Bible study at her home on Saturday night. And she wanted us to invite her mom. She said, if I invite her, she won't come. But if you invite her, she might come. So we invited her. And she said, I don't need to come to a Bible study. I don't need to hear the gospel. She said, I have a wonderful, rich relationship with God already. I don't need anything more than that you could ever give me. He said, I have a richer and better relationship with God than you probably have yourself. People in the New Age movement, people in so many different kinds of backgrounds, but here in this verse, verse 37, the Lord Jesus gets to the heart of it, and this is what the Apostle Paul would say. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he uses very strong language. I wonder if we would use strong language sometimes. He says to the Pharisees, when they say, we know the Father, we know God, but we're not very interested in what you have to say. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says this. He says, and the Father himself who has sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice. You know nothing of what he has to say. Neither have you ever seen his shape. You have no idea about what God is like. And you have not his word that abides in you. You don't have any of his knowledge, his words, his concepts, his thoughts abiding in you in any way. Notice what he says next. For whom he hath sent, you believe not. The Apostle Paul would use the same language. He would say, if you reject me, you reject the gospel. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject the gospel that is by grace through faith plus nothing. You don't know God. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't have the forgiveness of sins. You don't have a place reserved for you in heaven that fadeth not away. You don't have any of those things. And Paul here uses very, very strong language. But it goes on and leaves the gospel at this point. He begins to talk about the false teachers. And he calls them, in verse 7, them that trouble you. He calls them that pervert the gospel here in this passage. It begins in verse 7, begins to talk about the false teachers. He says in verse 7, in the last part of verse 6, he says, the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. He goes on to speak about those who bring a false gospel. And I think it's good just to pause for a minute and think about the true gospel. The Apostle Paul would say the true gospel is God's grace coming from the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ to undeserving sinners. There's nothing we can do to improve ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to God. There's nothing we can do to earn His merit, deserve His merit. All we can do is receive the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a beggar, as a poor man, reaching out and receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a dear neighbor. His wife comes to our home Bible study. He's been coming. He comes out to the chapel. We had a home Bible study. We still have it, and he's been coming out. And two Sunday afternoons ago, I invited him over to the house to talk a little bit. He's very good fixing things. I invited him over to help me with a little project. And we're working on a project together. And I said, Kirk, you've been coming out to the studies a lot. I said, what do you think about them? He said, they're good. Yeah, they're good. We have a little dinner beforehand. He says, I like the dinner. he said, faith makes a nice meal. There's good desserts. I said, but what about the message? What about the gospel? He said, well, let me tell you, he said, when I was a kid, I went to Sunday school, I went to Bible camp 1 year, and he went on and told his story a little bit. But then he said this. He said, if I became a Christian, and he said, I want to become a Christian. He said, I'm an alcoholic. He said, Saturdays, when you're not having your Bible study, not the days you have your Bible study, but Saturdays when you don't have your Bible study, about 12 o'clock after lunch, I start drinking. I drink throughout the afternoon. And almost every Saturday and a lot of Sundays, he said about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night, I pass out. He said a little while ago, on a Friday night, start doing that. Passed out about 9:30. And my daughter, who's 7 years old, she had locked the door and put herself to bed. He said, I'm ashamed of myself. And he said, I'd be a hypocrite if I became a Christian. And being an alcoholic, I'd be a hypocrite. And people at work would say, oh, he's a Christian, but he knows that how they know that I'm an alcoholic. I'd be a hypocrite. And I said to him, you know, you can't clean yourself up. You can't make yourself better for the Lord. You can't make yourself more acceptable to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus only receives sinners. He doesn't receive righteous men. Only receives sinners. The Lord Jesus, as he says in the Bible, he says, I came to seek and to save those which are lost. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous. He came for you. He came for you in your alcoholism and all of your issues and all of your circumstances. He came for you just the way you are. You can't make yourself any better. You can't make yourself any more acceptable to the Lord. He said, yeah, but I can make myself more acceptable to the world that sees me. I said, well, you first come to the Lord first. Get right with the Lord first, and He will take care of the rest. I want to share a quotation to you, with you, by a writer from the 1800s. It's a wonderful quotation, written over 100 years ago. But I think this is so relevant for today. There are many people that we meet that want to clean themselves up, make themselves more acceptable. They think their sins are too great for the Lord. I think this hits the nail on the head. True faith has nothing of merit about it. It is but laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, receiving a physician's medicine. It brings nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing. It pays nothing. It contributes nothing. It performs nothing. It only receives, accepts, grasps, embraces the glorious gift which God Himself in Christ bestows. You know, that is the heart of the gospel. What the Galatians were doing, they were trying to add to the message, contribute to the message, give more to the message, add the law and add circumcision and add ceremony and add ritual and add all these other aspects. And the Apostle Paul said, that's not the gospel. He says in verse 7, you're adding, you're bringing another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word trouble is the word to agitate, to disturb, to confuse. One of the first things false teachers do is try to disturb and confuse and upset and agitate believers. I want to ask you to think about something. How were they able to do that in this case? How were they able to disturb and agitate and confuse these believers? I'll tell you one of the reasons, I think. It's because they weren't grounded and rooted in the teachings of the New Testament scriptures. They weren't grounded in their faith. They weren't strong in their faith. If a person is weaker in their faith and not settled and not sure, they can be disturbed, easily disturbed, by someone who they think knows more about the Bible than they do. They're very disturbed. They hear something, doesn't seem right. New believers sometimes come to me and get very agitated about something they hear on the radio. Very agitated, some believer somewhere at work or somewhere else says to them, it's not rooted and they're not grounded and not strong in the Word of God. And I think it's a very important thing. We try in our little assembly to teach the Word of God and teach what those say that are wrong, teachers who may come and teach about various issues, teach what is wrong and teach what is right about the Word of God. Hopefully ground them in the Scriptures, have as much Bible teaching about as much Bible study as we can, as much Bible booklets. We give out books and booklets and cassettes and messages, CDs, as much as we possibly can, to get believers, young believers especially, grounded in the Word of God. To stay with them as much as possible, sometimes evenings, sometimes up late at night, asking and answering questions, dealing with questions as much as we can. Sometimes people come to our little assembly and they'll come and say to me, they say, you know, we want our children to go to a bigger youth group. You know, this is a small church. And there's not a lot of young people, about 9 children, and we're going to go to a larger church because it has a bigger youth group. And I say to them, I say, well, you can do that, but I'll tell you my experience. My experience is this, that when you go and take those teenagers to a larger church, they're not going to get more Bible. They're not going to get more Bible teaching. They're going to get less Bible teaching. And I say, you can go there, and you'll have a lot of activities. I say, you won't get that here. We don't have all the facilities. We don't have all the resources they have. But I'll tell you what you get here. I say, you'll get Bible teaching. You get people who love the Lord Jesus, love to worship the Lord Jesus, that want to hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that want to grow as Christians. And if you stay here, that's all we have to offer. If you stay here, your young people, you stay here long enough, your young people will know the Bible. They will be grounded in the Word of God. They'll be reading and hearing and listening to a lot of Bible teaching. They'll be grounded much, much more. And this will serve them much better as they get older in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says in verse 7, that which is not another, but some disturb you and agitate you. And they would come in and they would pervert the gospel. And he says, be aware, watch, be grounded, be strong in the things of the Lord. But then he goes into verse 8 and 9. This is a very important portion. Paul says in verses 8 and 9, beware of those who come with great reputation. He says, some may come from Judea. They may have great reputation. They may be well spoken of. They may have great followings. They may have those that come to you and say, these men teach the truth. You need to listen to them. You need to hear them. They may have large congregations. They may have, in our day, men who've written books and have ministries and television programs and a lot of letters behind their names. The Apostle Paul says here something very important, something that I need to learn over and over again. And I think we as believers need to learn over and over again. Those who come with reputation. Paul says here in verse 8, though we, even someone who is an apostle, one of the fellow apostles, men of great reputation, even if one of the fellow, my fellow apostles, or even if an angel from heaven would come, someone with the greatest reputation there is, greatest position there is, if they come and they don't bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, reject it. Don't receive it. He says in a principle here in this passage, verses 8 and 9, he says this, the message validates the messenger. The word that they bring validates the position they have. Not the position validates the message. Now that's a hard lesson for us to learn. We have someone that comes to us, he's written a lot of books, he's got a great reputation, he's charismatic, he has a wonderful presentation, but he brings the wrong message. And we receive that message. You say, that sounds great. The way it comes across and his personality and many of the aspects about himself, we believe that message. And there are thousands upon thousands of people who are swayed because of the reputation and the presentation. And Paul says here in this passage, beware of the reputation. The message validates the messenger. Over in John, 2 John, you may be familiar with this passage. Just turn with me for a moment. 2 John, very important passage. Second John, John is writing about these false teachers who bring a false doctrine. In this case, the doctrine is about the person of Christ, teaching that the Lord Jesus is not fully God and fully man, not bringing the doctrine of Christ. And he says in verse 9, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He doesn't bring the message. It doesn't matter his reputation. It doesn't matter his background. It doesn't matter his all those who speak well of him. If the message isn't right, don't receive him into your house. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Back to Galatians chapter 1, Paul says the gospel is essential. The gospel is important. Let's be unrelenting and unyielding and unwavering and stand strong in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be removed. Let's not go over to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's know the true gospel. Let's preach and teach the word of God with all the strength and all the power and all the energy that is within us. And then he says, in verse 10. He says, for do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This is a difficult lesson to learn. We have people that come in and we like to see people stay. And I think in larger churches, people come in and we like to see as many people, like to fill up all the pews and have large churches. And by doing that, trying to do that, we compromise the teaching of the Word of God. Maybe in small ways, and maybe in bigger ways, and maybe in much bigger ways. We begin to compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our messages are shorter. Our messages aren't as strong. Our messages aren't as challenging. Our messages aren't to the point. Our applications aren't as strong. We use a lot of devotional messages to talk a lot about the love of Christ and all the wonderful aspects about the gospel. We don't bring the full counsel of God. We don't want to lose people. We want to keep as many people there as possible. But you know what? The people are going to leave anyway. My experience is as soon as you really teach the Word of God, they're going to leave anyway. And the only way we can really be servants of Christ, and that's what we want to do. We want to one day hear from the Lord, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. I want to hear you had a big church. The Lord Jesus is not interested in crowds. You know, that's a lesson we have to get into our minds. In my mind, the Lord isn't interested in crowds. Every time he had a crowd, he tried to thin it down a little bit. And they would say he spoke hard things. Here in this verse, verse 10, he's to seek to please men. You know, if we seek to please men, we cannot be a servant of Christ. We can only be a servant of Christ if we seek primarily, firstly, to please the Lord Jesus. And Paul is speaking of himself. He said, "I have not tried to hold back the true teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to me. These men have come in, and they've done that, but I have not." To be a true servant of God, we have to please Christ and speak the message that Christ gives us. It was close tonight. I want to just share an illustration from church history. There's a great church leader around 300 A.D., 370-some A.D. His name was Athanasius. You'll find his name maybe in a footnote in some old church history book. But he's a great man of God. And if he had not come onto the scene, the church today would probably look very, very much different. In the day that he lived, the teaching of Arianism held sway throughout the Middle East, North Africa, where the church was strong, parts of Europe. And the teaching was that the Lord Jesus Christ was not fully God and fully man. Athanasius knew this was wrong. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Greek languages, the Greek language and Hebrew. He was a scholar and a student of scripture. He knew it was wrong. He would go to every place he could to preach to small gatherings and houses and small churches and wherever he could in North Africa, the Middle East, and Israel, traveled widely in that region, and he would preach and teach. He began to make inroads in the Council of Nicaea, and they took his position, and it was called the Athanasius Creed, and it changed the whole course of Christianity. But one day a friend came to him, and the friend said to him this. He said, "Athanasius," he said, "I'm your friend. But what you're teaching," he said, "the whole world is against you. The whole Christian world is against you." And he said to his friend, "Then I am against the whole world." And we say sometimes that's the spirit of Athanasius, that I am against the whole world. We have to stand for the gospel, stand for the truth of the gospel. And we try this weekend to look at the gospel, look at what it's composed of. What is the message that the Apostle Paul brought? Here, strongest language, I believe, in the New Testament. And it concerns the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because it's not just an arm of Christian theology. It's the heart of it. If we're wrong on the gospel, we will be wrong on everything in the Christian life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank you for the message the Apostle Paul brought. We thank you for the message the Lord Jesus Christ brought. We thank you for the message that Peter brought. And we thank you that the gospel came to us one day. The gospel that transforms. The gospel that liberates, the gospel that frees us, the gospel that delivers us from sin and forgives us of sin and gives us a righteousness and a high standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray, Father, that you would use these messages this weekend. We pray we might challenge each other, we might encourage each other, we might provoke each other to walk more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray these things and we ask these things in Jesus' name.